Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the calling to respect is rather elusive and slippery, it seems, to grasp in the society in which we live. And it isn't something that naturally comes to us when we're battling against our sinful nature and when we're sinful people. It's not natural. When we reflect on the need for people to show respect, we often think about it in terms of those, though, who are in a subservient role or relationship. You know, respect is supposed to be given by the governed, or those who are being taught, or those who are being employed, or those who are being coached, or those who are being nurtured. However, respect isn't reserved for what we might call the subservient. Because people that are even in positions of authority need to be respectful, don't they? They need to be respectful to those entrusted to their care. And ultimately, or even more significantly, to the one who is the source of their authority in the first place. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the head of the church, even Jesus Christ himself. Respect, then, is something of which we can speak on both sides of the authority fence. It's a matter that needs to be addressed in society, to be sure, and also in the church. You know, way too often, the lack of respect on both sides of that authority fence has led to widespread broken bonds between leaders and members and between leaders and other leaders. I think that one of the things, I mentioned it at a couple congregational meetings, I've mentioned it to some of you before too, that I think one of the things that's kept us together as a family of faith during these trying days, these last couple of years, with everything that's been happening with the coronavirus, has a lot to do with respect. I think a lot of that's been exercised. And I can thank the Lord to be a part of a fellowship that seeks to want to try to do that. I've seen it over the course of my years of ministry, and I don't mean to, I do that a lot lately. I know I seem to always draw back on that sort of thing, but it's just something that's helpful. I can look back, and I have seen a lot of times, you know, where pastors and churches haven't been able to get along and they've had to part ways because they don't get along. Or they don't get along with their, you know, their membership. Or maybe, you know, leadership in general doesn't get along with their membership. That's a tragic thing. And it has happened in epidemic proportions. I saw it 20, 25 years ago when I was noticing that sort of problem, this lack of forbearance, that lack of respect, that lack of long-suffering, that lack of submission. And it's still going on. There's still a ton of that going on today. And it happens again. It's not one particular group or one particular part of the relationship where that happens. It happens on both sides. And so this is really a timely subject to me to address tonight as we're there now. we find ourselves at Article 31 in the Belgic Confession. And what we're going to be reflecting on tonight is the confessional view of these special offices of the church, where those who hold these offices are supposed to hold them lawfully. And in doing that, respectfully. But at the same time, as they hold those offices, they are to be held by those who are also lawfully respected by others who recognize their position as lawfully attained. So we're going to be taking a look tonight, first of all, as we think about the confessional view of the Lord's special offices, at those who are lawfully called. You know, when we speak about those in special offices, we're distinguishing them from the more general office of Christian. Christians in general are called by their offices, right, to proclaim Christ, to profess Him prophetically that way. We're to live as living sacrifices, priestly that way. You could probably add to that, in fact, you can add to that, that idea of interceding for them prayerfully for others. And they're also called, as part of that royal priesthood of God, to live holy lives in a spiritual battle of faith. They're called by the Lord to be reflections of the very Christ who is our great prophet, priest, and king. And we've spoken in times past of these special offices. Tonight we talk a little bit more about those called to these offices and how we're supposed to respond to them. And the very language that's used of those in office as those who are called helps us to see that such a holding of office is not confirmed actively by those who are put in office, but even that word says, it's not an active matter for the office bearer, it's a passive one. They're called to office. People don't, in other words, call themselves to office. They're called to office by others and ultimately by the Lord who creates these offices and He gives them for the benefit of His people. Now, that's not to say that there shouldn't be any room for a desirability for office. People do that. They desire that. And the Bible speaks of that. We mentioned that before, that the one who, for instance, desires to be an elder, desires a noble task. Often there are places, though, where it's sad, really, and that's why we recognize that when you see that kind of an aspiration, you realize there's places where people can never find enough people who are willing to serve in special office. And that is a sad thing to see when you think about the welfare and the future of a church and how important those offices are to be there and for people to fill them. But while there's to be that kind of a desiring, that kind of desiring is not what solely and with finality confirms either suitability for office or even appointment to office. You don't have to go far, though, to find people who call themselves to ministry in a somewhat self-appointed manner. And sometimes churches are started in that fashion. The people weren't called to office. They weren't called to ministry. They just dictated themselves as having received that appointment, because that's what they wanted to do. And so people will start churches like they'd start a business. You could just call yourself a minister and see how many people will ring your bell, how many people you'll get to follow you. But Scripture will say, as we've heard in past weeks, if they have proven themselves, let them serve in their capacities. Or don't lay hands on haste. Who decides those things? Well, it's not the individual. Now, there is a thing there's such a thing as consider one's calling internally. Because I may think that after all, that I have what is needed to serve in a special office. I might have a desire for that. And I may even think so as I put myself up against the qualifications of what Scripture speaks, which we need to look at as well. But how is that confirmed? Now, some would say strictly by some kind of divine revelation. But since we don't confess to those sort of things, there must be another way. And what we may consider an internal calling then needs to be confirmed by an external calling. And the external calling that makes matters lawful and orderly is something we confess to be by way of lawful election. In actuality, that election happens, whether it has to do with elders or deacons or ministers. Ministers of the word, because they're called to both preaching and administering, are scrutinized on many different levels, and they ought to be. That's going to be a very special position, a very influential position. But it happens right away. If somebody wants to aspire to be a minister, elders have to be looking at this and say, yeah, I think that you are someone who has gifts for that. They need to assess that. It happens in their training. They go and they are tutored. They are under tutelage at various institutions that help them to get ready. We gave this morning to Mid-America Reform Seminary. That's one of the ways in which it's done. There's a scrutiny that happens on a local level. A lot of times they'll go out and have field training and be under some pastor or consistorial care. It also happens on a regional level. They're examined by classes. For us, that's how we go about it. And in all of those ways, these people's sense of calling is contemplated and assessed. And ultimately, when they've gone through all of that, they're confirmed in that calling by a lawful election in a local congregation under the authority of the elder. And really, that's true about all special offices. Now, that election accomplishes, or at least seeks to accomplish, various things. When a person has been called to office in that way, it confirms to the person, so-called, that he can take up his duties in office with confidence and with vigor. But it's also a confirmation to the congregation that this person has been called to this office by the Lord himself, called to carry out their measure of authority and ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, because these are weighty offices, then, the process to which one is called must be respected. That process must be respected. It needs to be respected by the individual. It needs to be respected by the leadership of the church. It needs to be respected by the membership of the church. It's a respect, it's part of the Christian virtue, isn't it? But it's applied here in this process of bringing about those who are called to special office. And having a lawful election is consistent with weighing that out. And prayerfully considering that process is also consistent with that weightiness. We speak about the respect that people need to have on both sides of the authority fence. But this is one of the places where we must say that people who may think they're called to office must take up that sense of respect. Now, many may think themselves worthy of office, but the process of that determination needs to be respected. And it needs to be respected by those who are tempted to consider themselves office holders in a self-appointed way. It needs to be respected by those who may never be called to office, though they think they should be. At the same time, there must be an encouragement given to those who are not called upon to special office to realize that there are many ways in which the Lord would have them serve in the church that may not include the title of elder, deacon, or minister, but which are nevertheless very important for the welfare of the church. When we're Christians, after all, we're all part of the body of Christ, and we must realize that we all need one another, even as the body needs every member of it to be complete in its unity. And so, while some may aspire to these offices and may not end up in those spots, we can be thankful there's a willingness to serve, but there's other ways that can be used to serve, and that needs to be promoted, and that needs to be a process that needs to be pursued by Christians. So we have to realize that the process of seeking office needs to be respected by all in the Church of Jesus Christ. Our passage speaks about a lawful respect also, though, for the special offices. We as members are to have a healthy respect for those who have gone the way before us as leaders. We shouldn't forget, you know, it says here, remember your leaders and those who spoke the word of God. It's talking about people in the past. We shouldn't forget their lasting influence. They continue to speak to us though they be dead. That's why a study of church history is not in vain. A study of history isn't ever in vain because it's God's time and we can learn from the past. But certainly when it comes to those who have gone the way before us, who have served in a very faithful manner. We as members are to have a healthy respect for those who have gone the way before us that way as leaders. To such an extent that we can imitate their way of faith and in that way be a living testimony to the ways in which they've been a blessing to the church in the past. And we also have to respect present-day leaders in all things lawful so that we don't make their weighty work, which it is, as you see the passage speaking about the fact that they have to give an account for their work. That's a weighty task, and we don't want to make it any more weighty. We don't want their work to be a burden. We want it to be a joy. And of course, it's always a joy when we see spiritual children, as it were, walking in the truth, right? Respect when it comes to anybody in authority is a Christ-like exercise in servants of the Lord and a Christ-recognizing exercise as servants of Him. When you're respecting, you see, you're being like Christ was, who was a servant. But when you're respecting, you're also recognizing the headship of Christ. You recognize His servanthood and you recognize His headship. And that's what happens when we respect those who are in authority over us. We know that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, both in His divinity and in His humanity, was the one who, because of His intense and perfect respect for His Heavenly Father, carried out the mission of His Father with a kind of respect and submission that had to be done so that God's people could be saved and for God's plans to come to reality and to fruition and productivity. And so when we look at Jesus Christ, we see that there's nobody who epitomized what true respect and submission was like He was, the very one who now has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the ultimate servant. He is the ultimate head. And we're to respect Him for His servanthood. We're to respect Him for His headship. And far from being a sign of weakness then, submission, obedience, and respect is a most powerful thing indeed. It's a most powerful thing. When you see it through the work and the eyes and the mind of Christ Jesus. The world wants to say to us, submission is for losers. Submission is for the weak. Respect for others is a sign that you're nothing. Not so when we see submission and respect and obedience through the eyes and the work and the mind of Jesus Christ. We carry out our office as Christians in part by reflecting our Christ, who Himself, though anointed to office, came to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And as we mentioned, our nature is more like, you know what, I'm here to be served. I'm here to sample the cafeteria. I'm here to take up what I can gain and what I can glean. I'm a consumer. That's our nature. Our nature is to be served rather than to serve. And yet when such service of respect is shown to those who have been placed in office, we see the reflection of Christ in our lives, the servant of the Lord in that kind of a service. And that's laudable. That's meaningful. That's important. That's significant. But we not only then, again, as I mentioned, we don't just recognize Christ's servanthood, we recognize Christ's headship. We show that we recognize Christ as head of the church at work in the appointment of office bearers. Because, for instance, those who are placed in positions of authority in the church have to remember, that's what the confession says, they've got to remember that they've been placed there ultimately by the chief bishop, as it says, by Christ himself. And so, and they point out to ministers, but I mean, it could be anybody who's a leader in the church. They need to maintain a healthy respect for those who serve in office with them. And they must not seek to lord it over them. But as they need to remember, as they are coming into their office, that they are not the Lord's. Well, they're the Lord's in the sense that they belong to him, but they are not Lord. They are those who have a Lord over them all. And whenever we keep that in mind, that especially in the special office, if you enter into that, and you remember that you are not Lord, but Christ is, that automatically sets the tone of humility, doesn't it? Subservience, which is the kind of character that you need as you enter into that office. You know, it's why the church disdains that hierarchical mentality of office, particularly within the ministry, because it confesses that Christ is Lord over all, not some pope, not some bishop, not some priest, and not a pastor. Nevertheless, if we respect the truth that the authority of special offices is received from Christ, then that's going to impact our respect for those in office, no matter who we are as Christians. For not only are we to look at ourselves and our callings to reflect Christ in the way that we show respect as servants, we're also supposed to look at the office bearer as the one who has been given that authority by Christ as head and king of his church. Both in looking at Christ's servanthood then, once again, and looking at his headship, our respect for those in authority will be enhanced. And why is that? Well, we will seek to be like Christ in serving, and we'll respect Christ as head of the church by respecting those that he's put in the offices of the church. Scripture tells us when it comes to that kind of respect, that it's for our good and shows love. That's what Hebrews 13:17 tells us. It does us no favors. When we don't do that, when we don't show that kind of respect, we don't forget the heavenly and heavy calling that these people in special office hold. And if we make things hard for those who have been called to shepherd us in the name of our Savior, we aren't doing them any favors, and we are not doing ourselves any favors. Again, we hear that, right? Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And we make it hard when we tend to look at those who are in office with envy. Or we make it hard when we look with the belief, perception that they're our enemy. Or we make it hard when we forget that they've been placed there ultimately by Christ. Or when we fail to see that they're there to be of an asset to us and not a liability to us by the chief shepherd of the sheep. This notion that somehow being disconnected from that kind of spiritual oversight as being advantageous to us is like a sheep thinking that it's just as well that he leaves the flock and he leaves the shepherd and he takes off into worlds unknown, unsupervised. That's not an advantage to the sheep. And that's not an advantage to anyone who professes Christ. Many times we fail to make use of the leaders of the church to the extent that we should. They've been put there for our spiritual counsel. I would encourage young people and young adults that you do yourself a service if you are in need of spiritual counsel, if you are in a quandary about certain things, to talk about elders who've been around the block a few times and talk to them about some of the things with which you struggle. If you can talk to your Christian parents about, great, they're there for you. They're supposed to be there for you. But God's also given us these extra outlets, these extra support nets into which we can fall. Now, maybe there's a fear to do that or an anxiety to do that, and that's too bad if that's the way you feel about it. It's understandable at times. You think, yeah, but they're so much above me, or whatever you might think. But they're there to help. And perhaps it's never been something that some ever give much thought about, that the elders are there for that sort of thing. You know, often decisions of spiritual importance have been made without ever consulting anybody that has been entrusted to one's care that way. And that's unfortunate. Yeah, the elders should be respected, but they shouldn't be feared. Because they're there to serve us. And as church leaders, we should never want to come across as unapproachable. Or worse yet, unsympathetic. Or lacking charity. As those under our care are seeking our help. In speaking in these ways, we realize that, as does the confession, that those in office are not perfect. And those who serve, they can neglect, they can abuse their offices. And it's not just a matter of others coming to the leadership, but also for the leadership to take an interest in the membership. And whenever that interest is made clear, it promises the respect of the leadership, to be sure, which is a respect that both leadership and membership needs to promote. Whether it's leadership or membership or those aspiring to leadership in the church, respects a calling for us all. And when we see it, what a blessing that is in a fellowship. Leaders need to be lawfully called and respected in a lawful way. Leaders need to have a respect for their members and for those who share office with them. You know, and when those things are happening, the peace and the order of the joy of the Church of Jesus Christ is promoted. And it's promoted for the benefit of everybody. And it also brings glory that is due and the respect that's due to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Spirit, the only true God, deserves all adoration and praise, and certainly our respect. Amen. Let's respond.